All right, guys, let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. Why was the Gospel of John written?
So that we might believe.
Good job, Levi. All right. The bottom line, guys, the thing that pleases God is faith. And that is, I was just reading today, and Jesus came down from the mountain, and the centurion whose servant was lying paralyzed at home. And Jesus impressed with this guy's great faith because he believes the word. And so John was written so that we might believe. And so it's an opportunity for us to believe more and be more pleasing to God. All right, we're in John 13. We're going to hit 31 through 35 is our focus tonight. Let's start reading in 21. And you guys know that I think most of you have been in my group, but when we get to 31 through 35, I want you guys to pay attention. And anything that jumps out at you there, I like your guys' input first before we go over the details. So, all right, we're going to start in verse 21. Levi, you're done yawning there? Those are going around. I'm blaming it on the first person I saw doing it. All right, 21, but yeah.
When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me."
The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking.
There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking."
He, leaning back thus of Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?"
Oh, Talia, go ahead. 26.
Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot.
After the morsel, Satan had entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly."
Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him.
For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have, need up for the feast." Or else that he should give something to.
So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night.
When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him."
If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately.
Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, and I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Okay. So verses 31 through 35, what things jump out at you guys at a first read through there? Did you raise your hand to Amber, or was that just quick reflexes? Levi.
I don't know if it will be helpful for anyone to know for the study tonight, but I was going over last week's on the internet, or listened to it, and I fell asleep. I had a dream that we were having this Bible study sitting outside in the snow.
Hopefully it doesn't happen.
And that's going to help us?
No, it won't help us.
Oh,
okay. I felt like it was important to mention.
That you fell asleep during my lesson? Thank you. We start with the yawns. we have yawn. Oh, by the way, I listened. I fell asleep. And it was cold. Oh, okay. Thank you for your input. From verses 31 through 35, does anybody have anything? Caleb.
Is he still talking to his apostles?
What'd you say?
Is he still talking to the apostles?
Yes.
So I noticed that he called them little children.
Yeah. It's very interesting, isn't it? So it's going to be one of the apostles who seems to pick up on that term. Oh. Mr. Simpson.
Is
And Jesus is glorified through the betrayal of Judas, but he also gives a time frame that's coming very quickly. This glorification he talks about.
Yes.
And we'll glorify him immediately. Now, if it was Mark's gospel, I'd say nothing unusual, but...
Yeah.
Mark uses immediately.
Yeah, Mark uses immediately as a transition from one event to the next that he wants to talk about. But the fact that...
There's a little clue in timing here.
Yes. Definitely.
There's commandments to love one another.
That's pretty important, isn't it?
It's pretty important.
It's a pretty big one.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
So do you have to like one another?
Yes, Gary James, you do have to like each other, too.
This is a discussion. Somebody claiming
that
I
could have
sworn Gary was reincarnated.
Okay. Well... In all reality, actually, sometimes people do think that, you know, well, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. I've heard people in the church say that. But actually, the Scripture uses both words throughout the Scripture. This is agape. I'm confident I didn't look at it particularly, but I'm sure it is. But it also uses phileo, you know, in different places throughout the Scripture. You have to do both. And you can't really love people the way you're supposed to love them unless you like them. Now, sometimes you have to pray to like them. I'll give you that. But we got to do it. Yes, Levi.
My friend said it one way that made it sound a lot easier, but I don't know if it's accurate. He said, love him from a distance.
Well, there are times that probably comes in. I like you, Levi.
An extra cup of coffee.
Yeah. I gotta think about that one for a while.
It's tricky.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I'm thankful that Christ got pretty close. He loved us, so. And we're gonna talk about the example here is to love one another the way that He loved us. Anything else?
I just have a question. In verse 31, when He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, is He saying it is beginning?
Yes. Exactly. Throughout, and I can't right now. I'm having a hard time recalling it. But throughout the book of John, like he'll say, "Now it's coming to me. An hour is coming, and now is." So when he says "now," it's like it's right around the corner. And so yeah, so we will talk about that a little bit too. So Mikhail.
Love is what distinguishes his disciples.
Exactly. People can try to fake it, but there's real love that Jesus is going to distinguish. So, all right, well, good. I think it's good introductory stuff. Let's get cranking on this a little bit. Let's actually go to Hebrews chapter 12. One of the things, guys, big picture, just following over from last week into this. This is so impressive to me about Jesus, and just thinking about what Jesus is going through, what he's going through right now. The guy that's betraying him. Just walks out the door. The other 11 are still there, but Jesus knows what they're going to do tonight. He knows what he's going to encounter. He knows the cross. He knows, like, there's some heavy-duty redirecting of thinking that you have to do to keep from tanking in that moment. And I personally am really appreciative in the Gospel of John that we see Jesus have to redirect his thoughts. You know, that it wasn't just like, oh, natural, okay, he just always went to, like, you see him have to process through it just like we do. And I'm really thankful for that. But one of the keys for anything to get through some of the suffering is to be able to see the reward. I don't know if you guys, I think Steve Doty, it was at Peaks, I think he preached a message. I think he's hit it on a couple other things, but his message at Men's Peaks this year was quite a bit about like meaning and suffering. And when suffering has meaning, when it has purpose to it, then basically it ceases to be, you know, in his words, it ceases to be suffering. I think at least it ceases to be overwhelming. Okay? And so Jesus, he's got this suffering that he's about ready to go through. But he is focused in somewhere. And I think it's really important for each of us, as we think about being disciplined in our thinking, to follow Jesus' example and redirect our thoughts. And it's a habit. I don't think Jesus just all of a sudden is able to turn it on here at the end of his life going into this. You actually see earlier in the Gospels, we just get the 3.5-year window, but Jesus had a habit of taking his thoughts and directing them the right way. So Hebrews chapter 12, let's read verses 1 and 2. Mr. Simpson, would you get both those?
Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So I know we talked about this, last week, but it was the joy set before him, that Jesus was looking to. And I think I mentioned, one of the things that bugged me about the Passion of the Christ is it kind of showed Jesus as he's going across, his mind's flashing back to different events from his, childhood or times with his mom. That's not that, that's the Catholic stuff to make mom important. That's not where Jesus' mind was. His mind is going ahead. And it's a very scriptural, concept for us to be able to look to that reward. For us, every one of us, guys, this race, Scripture calls it a race, we have to run it with endurance. That means it's not going to be fast. It's not going to be easy. I mean, it's not going to be over quick. It doesn't mean we don't go at a fast pace, but it means it's not going to be over quickly. So we're going to have to be able to do the same thing Jesus did and look to the reward. Who can tell me Hebrews 11, verse 6, what that says? I'll get you started on it. Without faith. Okay, and then somebody other than Mr. Simpson, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay. God hardwired it into us, guys, to want a reward. Okay. And he tells us right off the bat, part of faith is believing that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. I think the tremendous challenge of this life and why most people don't make it to heaven is because most people are some form of Esau. I'm going to get what I can right now, today. And tomorrow's not important. Like, they can't see beyond the instant gratification of today. And I think especially, we're talking about by faith, this is the realm of the unseen. But we have the example of Jesus. He was able to look to those things. I want you to also go with me to Romans chapter 2 really quickly. So I don't want to... There's something in our culture. The more socialistic we get, the less there is a reward, the less there's reward based for your efforts and for your productivity. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know how Costco's set up, but you guys have been there for quite some time, so I imagine you get a few perks of being there longer than some of the new guys. But most of those places, there's no real incentive for if you work harder than your coworker. It's all the same thing. I know Mr. Simpson's job a little bit. One of the ways some of these companies, you're in sales, right? And the way a lot of these companies are going is they basically will tell you, oh yeah, here's your rewards if you meet these goals, but they'll change goals, or they're always changing stuff on you. So the rewards really, you're kind of chasing, a carrot that you're never going to get. And it doesn't take very long for people to figure that out. And I think the more socialistic our economy comes, our country becomes, the less there is reward for effort. I even see it in the realm of kids' sports. And people are so into sports in this country. It's like one of the last places there's still, reward for what you do. But even that's, being taken away where it's got to be all equal playing time, which is fine when the kids are young, but it's just, you see it permeate a lot of aspects of society, and that's not the way God designed this. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Rich, would you Read those for me.
But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation.
So I want you to notice from verse 7, those who by perseverance in doing good, there's something we're seeking for, isn't there? We're seeking for glory and honor and immortality. There's something we're looking, like there's a reward that we're looking to that's going to help us persevere in doing good. And so, you know, God made us that way. It's set up that way. And, you know, we don't need the movies out there that's not based on fact that heaven is for real. We know heaven's for real because of Christ. And we can see what he did with his thinking to look to the reward. And I, again, I like the fact that in the Gospel of John, we get to see the human side of Jesus. You know, this is stuff he had to fight through. The same sorts of things we got to fight through in our mind to be, you know, to be able to power through and do what God wants us to do. I know we talked about this, I think, at least my group did quite a bit last week, but when Jesus knows that crucifixion's coming, and he starts off with, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," he's looking to that reward. The Lord disciplined his thinking. So, just let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. I want you to one of the things that I always emphasized to my school kids when I taught here and ran the school was mental what? I got that from my dad. Mental what, Caleb?
Toughness.
Okay. There's value on mental toughness. Okay. But guys, it's not just for schoolwork, and it's not just for our jobs, it's not just for, you know, if you're working out or whatever. The whole point of that is actually for us to be mentally tough when it comes to our spiritual life. Okay. To be able to you ever are, maybe you're working out and your body wants to quit for various reasons. And it's amazing to me. Like when you're running or something, there's sometimes you see this 10 things that all runners think about or whatever. And it's just funny because all the same excuses, all the same stuff why you should slow down, why you should, you know, all the same mental gymnastics that you got to go through to keep yourself pushing through. Well, spiritually, the same thing. You have to push stuff to the side, okay, and push it out of the way to get to what you want. And we got to practice and discipline ourselves to redirect our thinking. So 2 Corinthians 10, in this spiritual battle, I months ago, I listened to a message by my dad that was entitled, The Battle for the Brain is Brutal. It's like, it's true. It's a battle. It is a battle in the mind, and it's a brutal battle. Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Levi, would you read those?
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Okay, you can see this spiritual war, the battleground is the mind. Okay, and Jesus had the same fight on his hands. Okay, well, you know, sometimes to just consider, I'll just talk about myself. When circumstances don't go the way that I anticipate or think, to have to catch myself sometimes when I start getting a bad attitude. And it's nothing compared to what Jesus is about ready to go through here. So, to, you know, just to put stuff in the right perspective and to redirect that thinking, to look to that reward, is something that God really wants us to do. I think all of us know Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Anybody quote that one? Lena, you know Romans 12, 2? Go for it.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind.
wasn't even King James. I thought you might mix it up a little with from your paces too. But be transformed of how? By the renewing of your mind. The battlefield is the mind, isn't it? And so we see Jesus here, incredibly disciplined in his thinking. Let's hit one other one on this real quick. Go to 1 Timothy. The President of the United States, interesting fella. I wasn't sure. There was the college national championships football game, and the other night I actually had the radio on coming back at the beginning of it. I couldn't tell if they were cheering him or booing him when he came out. Did anybody catch that? For President Trump when he came out at the team?
I think it was both.
It was both. It was a mix. It was a it's probably pretty fair. good perfect atmosphere for a football team of two rivals. But you can look at a guy like President Trump, and regardless of if you agree with his policies or if you agree with his tweets, somehow the guy has figured out how to be very successful in this world. And I can look at people like that, and regardless of whether or not, I was like, those people got some toughness in them. They got some discipline in them. You can look at LeBron James. Personally, I don't care for some of LeBron James' attitude, but you can look at a guy like that in the basketball court, that guy, very incredibly disciplined guy. But how much, what does that count for? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Caleb Wilson, you read that?
For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
So bodily discipline is only of little profit.
Okay, quit working it out.
Yeah. Well, before you do that, let me hit you with 1 Corinthians 9. We're not going there, but I'll let me. Anyway, I know you're. Anyways, the rabble rouser, we need to toss him out. God, basically, he's contrasting bodily discipline, or maybe comparing bodily discipline with godliness. Godliness is spiritual discipline, isn't it? What kind of spirit have we been given? We've been given a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and discipline. So God wants us to be disciplined in our thinking, and Jesus is the perfect example of that. All right, back to John 13. So 31 and 32 again. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God's glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Let me ask you a question. Who raised Jesus from the dead, according to the Scripture?
Father.
The Father, that's true. Who else raised Jesus from the dead, according to the Scripture?
Jesus said he had authority to lay down his life and pick it up again.
Exactly. So, Jesus raised himself from the dead, but the Father raised, through the glory of the Father, Romans 6 would say. So, again, even in this, while Jesus was in the flesh, he had to exhibit faith in the Father as well. The very last words that Jesus said on the cross. Anybody remember them?
I just finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit.
Yeah, Father, into your hands I commit my... That's a big statement of faith, isn't it? Particularly considering what Jesus has just gone through, taking all of our sins on him. Okay, I've done my part. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so, that's the attitude, the mindset, the faith that Jesus had in the Father. And so he was confident here that God was going to glorify him, that he was going to get that reward. And I don't think this, the glorification isn't just, yeah, God's going to be praised because Jesus was crucified. It's a scriptural meaning of the word glorification. What does, when the scripture talks about glory, what's the thrust of that? Jesus is going to be glorified.
Power, honor, dominion.
And it's a, when does he get receive that glory?
John 7.
What you thinking, Caleb?
Maybe when he ascended.
Not maybe, but yes, you are correct. When he said, let's actually flip over to Hebrews 5 for a second. I could veer off here, so I'm going to constrain myself to stay in the topic we're talking about. But Hebrews 5, verses 4 through 6. Michal, is it your turn?
And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten."
One more.
Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek."
Let me ask you guys a question. Could Jesus be a priest on earth?
No.
No.
Wrong tribe.
Good job, Levi. The only way Jesus can be a priest was through that power of an indestructible life, right? The priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus did not glorify himself so as to become high priest, but he who said to him, and there's a couple verses that are quoted, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Look back at that in Psalm 2. It's really about, I usually hate this version of the Bible because it's not a version, it's a paraphrase, but the Living Translation. But it says, "Today is your coronation day." And the thrust of it is, Jesus taking his position as king on the throne. And then also, "You are my son," or also, "You are a priest forever," according to the order of Melchizedek. Both of those events are associated with Jesus, both those titles, I would say, are associated with Jesus' ascension. Even we would say to glory. Okay? He's taken up to glory. Mr. Simpson mentioned John 7 earlier. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the point that I'm driving at is that Jesus going into the crucifixion here, what's he looking for? He's saying, "Now's the Son of Man glorified." He's looking past that finish line, okay, to what's going to happen on the other side. Okay? And that's what's pulling him. That's what's driving him on. And he says, "We'll glorify him immediately." Like Mr. Simpson said, this is a tip. This is happening. Like, it's going down. Okay, and it was going down that night. And the days following. All right. Any questions, comments about that? One other little freebie, guys. Jesus on the throne. Sometimes we get a little stuck, I think even as Christians, in thinking about Jesus being the revelation of God and limiting that to Jesus in the flesh. But even if you read the Gospels, like you read in the Gospel of John here, you can figure, if you're being honest about it as you read through this, Jesus in the flesh isn't the end of the story. So one of the things that I think it's a pull for all of us, one of the things God's trying to get us to do is to be more spiritual. To really get us to lift up our eyes and see into the realm of heaven. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things. Man, I'm putting everybody to sleep. That's your fault for talking about falling asleep. Okay. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, right? Seated at the right hand of God. What is that? What does that look like? Okay. I'm not really looking. That's a rhetorical question for a second. Oh, okay, go ahead.
I'm not sure about it.
I guess what I'm saying is, why does the scripture challenge us to fix our eyes on the things above where Christ is. See at the right hand. I just had a Bible study with a guy today out of 1 Peter chapter 2 talking about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And it says, I lay on Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And we know from Mr. Simpson, where's Zion? It's in the heavenly realm. You know, I was thinking Mike W.'s thing on Sunday morning. You know, he talked about us worshiping in spirit and in truth, and that worship takes place inside, in the inner man, in the temple, and that's true. But the scripture also is very clear that worship takes place where? In heaven. Okay? And so God's really working on lifting us up. So just a little bit of a progression maybe for you guys as you're growing spiritually. I'll be right with you, Levi. You know, maybe you start praying in the Psalms. Okay, it's a pretty easy place to start praying, right? Because they're prayers. And there's some great prophetic stuff in there. Then maybe you're praying through the Gospels, and they're pretty easy to pray through because there's very easy, direct application to the goings-on of this life. But when you start praying through Acts, and you start praying through Romans, and it's gonna push you into another realm. The realm that gets beyond just the physical. So I guess I want to encourage you guys all, like, to keep growing and to understand, to have that mindset that Jesus did. Okay, Jesus was looking to be glorified. Okay, that's what actually empowered him to be able to do the things in the flesh that he was able to do. So the only way we're going to be able to be like him and do the same things is if we have that same mindset and that same focus. Go ahead, Levi. What's your question?
I decided that I think my question is pertinent or related to what we're talking about now. Mostly because you mentioned worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I kind of focused on that a lot recently, trying to think about what that really means. And I was thinking, is it anything other than really not so much focusing on the future or the past, but sort of just knowing by faith that we have perfection of conscience or even character right now in the moment?
I think that would be part of it, to understand that. To understand that we have perfection of conscience, which actually, that's why we can be in the presence of God. You know, one thing you do notice, guys, the scriptural thrust isn't... Like, I think the denominational world messes up a lot of stuff. Like, you know, they're going to... The focus of the denominational world is, hey, Jesus is always knocking at your door to come into your life, right? And there is one context in which the Scripture speaks of that. But that's kind of there, always that focus. But if you think about it, the scriptural focus is, you know, when that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, it's the ways being opened up for us to come into the presence of God. Okay? You think about that whole thing with the tabernacle and that holy of holies and that back room and the separation, and that's being opened up for us to actually come into the presence of God. And so worship is going to take place in heaven before His throne. Okay? And so, you know, even the thrust sometimes that I like to think about. It's been a while since you've done a Lord's Supper meditation, Mr. Simpson, but when you know, every so often when you do them, you always remind us, this meal is something that takes place in the heavenly realm. It's not like the Church of Christ puts the chair up here and says, hey, remember, Jesus is sitting here and taking this with us. No. It's to see all these chairs lifted up into the heavenly realm. And it's a stretch. It's a push. But you see in the Scripture, God getting our mindset onto what is real. See, it's so easy, guys, to get confused about what's real. You know, C.S. Lewis just put it in really simple terms. You know, you hear people all the time talking about, you know, I have a soul. He says, no, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. You see how people just flip stuff around and they make the physical the real and the spiritual kind of this, no, the spiritual's real. And so Jesus had a very clear perspective of that. We should probably get cranking it here, huh? Caleb, I do like the fact that it is interesting that Jesus calls them little children. Okay? These are grown men, but Jesus is, you know, I think it's a term of affection, but also of they needed, you know, they needed his guidance and protection, like a little child needs that from their dad. And like I said, John himself seemed to pick up on that, because in 1 John he says that a lot. So one other thing, guys, when it comes time for us to die, I was proud of Michael. Michael was ready to die a good few months before he actually got to die. But you know, really, I mean, at some point you just watch people die, and there's a lot of pain involved there, which I personally think for us as Christians, guys, sometimes that last push, you know, God uses that to kind of burn some of those maybe final spiritual impurities out of us. Okay? Because you really gotta, if you're a Christian, you really gotta focus in on, you know, that other side. And Christ gave us a great example even of how to die. Okay? Where he was looking, where his focus was, and I pray that each one of us, as we're living and growing in faith and living by faith, that when it comes our time, that we are ready, okay, with the right attitude. Okay? All right, the new commandment. Chris, you hit that. It's a pretty big one. God is blank. God is, if there's one word, fill in the blank. God is love. Okay? One of God's greatest attributes, really. What are you saying, Caleb?
I said good.
Oh, God is good. That's true. God is light. I mean, there are some other words, but God is love. That's the great communication of the Scripture to us. And so, you know, the reality of it is, God is doing something huge, not only in His love for us, but really even more so in reproducing His love in us. We've heard Steve Doty preach about the eternal purpose, right? And that God's doing things even in the realm of the angels. Like, God's not just, you know, not just proving he's mightier than Satan, but he's proving that he's right. Well, how is God's righteousness really revealed? Well, it's through him being able to reproduce his love in us, his people, to extend that to us, and those of us who are redeemed, for us to be able to end up having the same love that he has. If you're Satan or any of his minions, how do you argue with that? The world talks about love a lot, but the world, nobody can duplicate the love of Christ without Christ. It is a supernatural love that we can only have through Christ working in us. For the sake of time, we're not going to go there, but you guys know what's the foremost commandment?
Love God with all your heart.
Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And what's Jesus say? Another is like it. What's he say on that one? Love your neighbor yourself. Let's just be fast. I'm going to ask you guys. Why does he say another's like it? Why does he compare loving your neighbor as yourself to loving God? Mr. Simpson's not allowed to answer.
Because he loved us when we were sinners?
He did love us while we were sinners, for sure. Okay. That's a demonstration of that love, isn't it? But isn't God easy to love compared to humans? So love the Lord your God. Why does Jesus say another's like it? Love your neighbor as yourself.
Maybe because it's the same thing. Because in loving your neighbor, you are loving God.
They're definitely related. One of the things, guys, that I really like the way God sometimes brings stuff down to us is it is so easy. People can talk in theory all day long. Some years back, I was doing a marriage thing on Wednesday nights, and my boys came home and they're like, "Dad, how come all the guys who comment on it are the single guys?" And there was a couple of them who were about to get married, and in all honesty, I don't think they're married. I know one of them for sure. Their marriage didn't even last. Okay? But man, in theory, this is easy to talk about this stuff, right? Oh yeah, this is the way. It just sounds so good. So then you get in the middle of it. This is Now this is real. This is another story. Okay? This is much more difficult than the theory. Hey, all the theory is true. It's to do it. Okay? So to say we love God, you know, it's James hits it this way. He says, How can we bless God but curse men who have been made in the likeness of God? See, I like the scripture doesn't let us off the hook that way. That scared all of us. Uh-oh. That's all right. It's probably telling me it's time to be done. Thank you. We had about 5 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes left. So, the thing, basically, guys, God's saying, hey, and he says this in 1 John, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. He says, because the theory, you know, God, you can't even see God. So how is, Levi, you said they're related, or I don't remember his name. The way we show we love God is actually through loving others. Otherwise, it's just theory. Do you guys think there's a reason that God even makes us interact within the church? I mean, there's all sorts of great things about it, but sometimes aren't there some tough things about it? Because we learn this. You think it's interesting that God takes man with his blue megaphone and blue headphones, and woman with her pink megaphone and pink headphones, it says, oh, hey, the two shall become one flesh. Have fun, guys. What do you think he's working on there? Love. What? You know, it's through some of those difficult things that we actually understand what love is. So he doesn't just let us off the hook here by saying, oh yeah, love God. No, you have to love your neighbor. The Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself. But notice what Jesus says here. How is this commandment new? Verse 34. Somebody other than Levi. How's this commandment a new commandment?
Love as he loved us.
If you love your neighbors yourself, what if you don't love yourself enough to make it to heaven? I mean, it's reality, right? So that's not the ultimate standard. If you love others the way that Christ loved us, now we're talking. That's true love. That's why you ever get confused by 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, he says, I'm not giving a new commandment to you, but then I am giving a new commandment. Well, he's not giving a new commandment because the commandment was always love. But it's new in the sense that he's showing us the standard of love, the real demonstration of the only way we really can understand it, by the love of Christ. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Did you say earlier when he loved us when we were still sinners, we are enemies of his, and he still loved us and extended himself for us. And so, you know, the Savior loved us enough to die for us. So what is agape love? It's a sacrificial love, a willingness to die for what's right for somebody else, for their eternities, really.
Unconditional.
I always struggle to... I say that term sometimes, but then I struggle sometimes. I'll talk. That's another discussion. But to love somebody means you do what's right for their eternity. Okay? No matter what, if you got the warm fuzzies or not in the moment, and even I would say maybe even at the time you don't particularly like this person. Okay? Hopefully we pray and grow into liking them. But okay? So. And Jesus says, we do this. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So there's a line in our notes, true love ought to pervade every assembly of the saints. I think that's true. But I don't think we want to limit it to the assembly of the saints. You guys? What did you say, Rich?
We have to include everyone in that. It's just, you know, like Christ said, as you do to the least of these, you do it to me. If we don't treat everyone, are we really showing love for Christ?
Yeah.
I personally think, guys, the church, you know how we get up here and we, lots of times, basically we're kind of practicing. When we're sharing the word with each other, we're kind of practicing to get good to share the word with the lost, right? That's part of what we're doing. Well, same thing, our love of the brethren, when people are rubbing us the wrong way and you're having to, you know, turn the cat around, you know, all the time, it's really practice for us to develop a heart of real love so we can demonstrate it to the world. And I think, guys, the more we do that, the more we're going to draw people to us.
Well, plus, when we bring people in, if they see us at each other's throats and stuff, they're not going to...
Good point.
It's not a show.
Very good point. And you know what? That's something you can feel, isn't it? You walk into a place and people can feel it. Whether or not people actually get along and love each other and are doing that, or whether it's... So. All right. It's a big, big picture, guys, that God's doing. Is we do this and we share with other people. Okay? That's in through that process. Okay, God is demonstrating His love, not only to mankind, but to the whole heavenly realm. So, Mikhail, would you close us with a word of prayer?
Dear Lord, awesome God, thank you for this evening. I'm going to dig into your word, as a teacher. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, help us to understand your love, and to also learn to love others and to love ourselves, Lord. Really understand and really dig into it and make it real in our lives, Lord. We're thankful for your love, and really without it, there'd be no hope. All right, thank you again for this opportunity, and I pray that you'll be with everyone as we go our separate ways. It will be lights to those around us, the world, and that you keep us safe. In your son's name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for showing up, guys. We are an encouragement to each other when we show up, so. Show up and encourage the brethren too.